Over the past several years, I have taught numerous vacation Bible school classes, and with those have oftentimes got some rather interesting topics. There's one coming up this week that I'll be doing one night of, and the man called and he said, "We'd like for you to participate," and I said, "I'd be glad to." And he said, "You'll have one verse to talk about." He says, "We're going to do Psalm 23. What night do you want?" And I said, "Well, Thursday's open." He said, "You've got verse 5 then." And so verse 5 became my topic. And I was a little concerned about that at first. You know, one verse for 40 minutes? You know, how's that going to work? But as oftentimes is the case, I found that it was very hard limiting the thoughts to the time period that's going to be needed. So I say all of that simply to say this morning, you get to be guinea pigs. I'm going to talk about this topic and some of the things that I've been thinking about as I've gone over this verse, because I think there is a great deal in this as we look at this verse of the Psalm. If you notice in Psalm 23, it begins, of course, in a very pastoral setting with the Lord being the shepherd and we being the sheep, and follows that down through about verse 4. But you get to verse 5 and there's a fairly major shift in that. While the Lord has been describing himself thus far as a shepherd, we get to verse 5 and we find here that the Lord is describing himself as our heavenly host. And I tell you, as I looked at this verse, some of it became rather uncomfortable. Because what we look at in this is not so much as we usually think about it. What can we do to serve the Lord? What's our role in service to God? Verse 5 actually takes us on a journey of what the Lord does for us. How that He serves us. And in three distinct ways within this verse, the Lord describes, David describes the Lord as how He is our heavenly host. The things that He does for us as His guest at the table. More than that, really. The sons who sit at His table. And so this morning, as we talk about this idea, I want us to look at these three ideas that are presented within verse 5. And as we notice here, the first thing He says is, "You prepare a table before Me." And that's an interesting idea, because even today, we associate eating together with fellowship, don't we? Not necessarily in the spiritual sense, but we think about a more secular fellowship we have when we want to get to know someone better, when we want to build a stronger relationship. Oftentimes, that's done over the meal table. Well, the Lord is taking that idea, I think, to even a greater level. And He's talking about us as the invited ones to His table. And as we think about that, we think about the concept of that table of fellowship. And as David uses that idea within this psalm, he's actually going back and talking about things very common, not only in his life, but also in the history of his people. It's interesting to note how that God oftentimes would associate this idea of eating and the table of fellowship as He talked about His relationship, or demonstrated the relationship that He had with His people. One very interesting passage that I think we can look at in that regard is actually found back in Exodus 24. Very early, as Israel is coming out of Egypt and things are being established, we find here that Moses, Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel went up. And they saw the God of Israel. God presented Himself in some fashion to them. And it says there was under His feet, as it were, a pavement of sapphire stones, like the very heaven for clearness. We recognize that particular description from the book of Revelation, that God is present when this clear pavement of sapphire is there. But yet note the next thing that this passage tells us. He did not lay His hand on the chief men of the people of Israel. They beheld God, and they ate and drank. I think there we see again that idea of the table of fellowship that God has with His people. One of the ways this being illustrated is that idea of eating and drinking in the presence of God. We have other examples of that. As Solomon is being prepared to ascend to the kingship of Israel, It says they offered sacrifices to the Lord, and on the next day offered burnt offerings to the Lord, 1,000 bulls, 1,000 rams, 1,000 lambs, with their drink offerings and sacrifices in abundant for all Israel. And they ate and drank before the Lord on that day with great gladness. And we go on in that chapter to read about how that David is taking his place there. But the point I want us to see again is that table of fellowship that we see. One other passage we might bring up in this regard is in Psalm 111. The Lord seems to combine those. He provides food for those who fear Him. He remembers His covenant forever. These passages simply illustrate to us that the Lord has extended this table of fellowship to His people for all times. And as David thinks about this idea, he certainly understood that from his own life. He understood that the Lord had provided that table of fellowship, that the Lord had been with him in so many ways. And as David discusses that, we need to understand that God has prepared that table for us as well. Now, we may not see it in a physical sense, the idea of eating and drinking in the presence of God. But the idea that we are invited to the Lord's table to sit down and to be with Him, I think is very clearly illustrated, and perhaps nowhere better illustrated than in what we just participated in. As we think about gathering around the Lord's table, as we oftentimes say about our assemblies on Sunday morning, the symbolism there, I believe, is just overwhelming. Because as we think about the idea of what Jesus Christ has done for us and the fellowship that that brings us into with God, we need to understand as an extension of that table that's set before us. We think about so many passages that would bring this out, but Matthew's account here where the Lord is explaining what's going on, talking about what Jesus said, they were eating. Jesus took bread and blessing it, broke it and gave it to His disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is My body." And He took a cup, and when He had given thanks, He gave it to them saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is the blood of My covenant, which was poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." The idea of everything that we do, the one thing that has a physical symbol here, the one thing that we find that we are actually physically partaking of when we gather together, is a representation of that table of fellowship that we have with the Lord. We think about what Paul said over in 1 Corinthians 10, where I believe he's doing some work there that's going to tie in with chapter 11. And that idea of the Lord's Supper. He says in verses 17 and 18, "Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread." And that ties in with something he said in the first part of the chapter, chapter 1 and verse 9. "God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of the Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord." Again, think about what we've done this morning. As we have gathered together, we have joined in fellowship not only with one another, but we have joined in fellowship with God. We've been reminded of what has been done for us, of how that table has been spread for us. And the Lord is saying, "I want you to understand just exactly how much I want to be in that relationship with you." It's interesting. We'll not take time to explore it, but just by way of mentioning it, other allusions to the idea of that table that the Lord extends. The Lord Himself, in describing the kingdom of heaven, called it what? He called it a wedding feast for His Son. We think about as well Matthew 25:10 in the parable of the virgins. He said, "While they had gone to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast. And the door was shut." We don't need to miss the idea that God has said He desires for us to sit at this table of fellowship. But I don't believe that's where the symbolism stops. As we consider this idea a bit further, we also understand that here we have the table of service being described. And I tell you, it's rather disconcerting a bit. When you think about the idea that God has prepared a table for us, shouldn't that be the other way around? Here we are the servants. We are the ones who are the lesser. We are the ones who do not hold the position of greatness. Should we not be the ones who are serving Him? And we certainly understand. We do that. But yet David focuses here on the idea that God has prepared the table. And what a tremendous thought to think that the God of heaven condescends to serve His creation. The idea is David looked at this of saying, I understand that I serve a God who serves me. How many leaders of the world would ever be described in that way? You have a leader of the world who's serving someone else, and what happens? He's going to hold up the turkey on Thanksgiving, and the photographers are going to take all the pictures, and when they're done, he sits it down and he's gone. That's what a leader does in an earthly sense. But our heavenly leader says, I'm condescending to serve you. And we need to understand how just perfectly illustrated that was when Jesus came to the earth. The idea that when Jesus came, He was showing to us, this is what service is all about. This is what your God does for you and expects you to do for others. That idea is spoken of very early, before the coming of Christ, as He was being prophesied in the servant songs of Isaiah. We could look at several passages, but one to make our point says, the Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I turned not backward. I gave my back to those who strike, and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. Obviously, we have a picture here of Jesus Christ, of His coming, and the idea that He would serve mankind even to the point that when mankind turned against Him, He would not turn away. He would continue. And how well that was illustrated in John 13. As Jesus took the towel, and He told His apostles, I'm going to wash your feet. You remember Peter said, no, Lord, you're not going to do this. And He said, if I don't do this, I have no part of you. You have no part of me. And Peter said, not my feet only, but my whole body also. What was Jesus illustrating there? He was saying, look at the God that you serve. The God who sets the table, the God who prepares the meal of fellowship is serving you. And therefore, you are to serve others. And as we consider that idea, we understand that while it is somewhat troubling to think about the God of heaven serving us, we understand as well what a tremendous blessing this is. And the idea that God is the only one who can serve mankind in making this fellowship possible. His feast is a one-of-a-kind meal. But I think there's a third way that this table is described. And this one, again, tying in the latter part of that first phrase, is the idea of protection. Because we go on in verse 5 and He says, you prepare a table where? For me, in the presence of my enemies. You prepare a table while the enemy is watching. It's interesting, as I was doing a little bit of research for this, I came across this particular little quote, and I thought it was quite interesting. This writer said, according to the Bedouin law of hospitality, once a traveler is received into the shepherd's tent, and especially once his host has spread food before him, he is guaranteed immunity from enemies who may be attempting to overtake him. In pastoral circles, no human protection is greater than that afforded by the hospitality of a Bedouin chief. The idea that once you are invited to his table, he takes it upon himself to make sure that you are not molested in any way whatsoever, that you are going to receive full protection under his care. We understand so well that David had firsthand experience of this. I'm not sure when in David's life Psalm 23 was written. It could have fit in several cases. But I just wonder if perhaps this was a psalm that was written as he was on the run from Saul. And as Saul so often seemed to be catching up with him, but yet in every occasion, God made that way of escape. God allowed him to have that protection. And so many times when David looked like he was in a desperate situation, God prepared the table before him in the presence of his enemies. And he was protected fully by the Lord. So many times in the Psalms we find that. One other occasion, just to illustrate, Psalm 108, we find where David says, "Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all of the earth." Listen to this now. "That your beloved ones may be delivered. Give salvation by your right hand and answer me." The Lord calling here, David calling rather, for the Lord to offer that protection, to be with him, to set that table in the presence of his enemies. And I want us to understand that we have that same promise today, that we have that protection that's there as well. So many times we are going to realize in our lives, perhaps not at the moment, but later, how that God was with us, how that God was there offering that protection. Now, what does this not mean? When we think about this, it doesn't mean that we'll never have to face an enemy. And it doesn't mean that it will never be the case where it looks like the enemy may be winning. But ultimately, what we understand is that God's people will be vindicated. But I think we understand that even when it appears the enemy may be winning, they may get a taste of what this is like for a table to be prepared in their presence, but yet they're not participating. I think about what the Apostle Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7. "The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding," will do what? It will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The idea that it's keeping us from wrong, but the idea as well that when the enemy presses in, when an enemy is against us because of our stand for Christ, if we have the strength that we need, they are going to see a people who are at peace. That no matter what's done, no matter what persecutions are brought, we have a peace that surpasses all understanding. And I think it's also a comfort to know that God is going to take care of all this. Wouldn't it be a horrible thought to think that we have to offer this meal in the presence of our enemies? That it's up to us to offer that vengeance on those who go against us? But what did God say? Through the Apostle Paul in Romans 12, he says, "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, says the Lord, I will repay.'" So what can we do? We can feed our enemies. We can give our enemy drink. We can do good in knowing that one day we will be vindicated by the Lord. If we have done what's right, if we have served Him, He prepares the table and He is the one who will make sure that the enemy is taken care of. I want us to understand that the enemy has always underestimated God. Always. You look at those who are against spiritual things, they always underestimate God. Even going back to Psalm 78, talking about the people in the wilderness, what did the enemies of Israel say? Can God spread a table in the wilderness? In other words, they were saying, can God really do what David says God can do in Psalm 23? Can God really prepare this table? They found out the answer to that. And so as the people of God, let's make sure that we never underestimate His protection as well. That as God spreads this table before us, that we trust that those who go against us because of our faith in Him, that vindication will come. God has spread the table of fellowship. God has spread this table where He serves us. God has spread the table of protection. And then as this verse closes, David adds two more things that he says God does as our heavenly host. at this feast that he's given. And he goes on to say that you've anointed us. As you look at verse 5, he says, you anoint my head with oil. We know that that was used a lot in a lot of different ways in the Bible. The anointing of a king, the anointing of a priest. But I think we also need to understand that oftentimes the ideas of feasting and anointing went hand in hand. As the table is being spread, David is saying, here's another example of what the heavenly host does. He's showing us the idea of blessing. He's showing us the idea of honor, that as the host, he is anointing our head with oil. Think about a couple of ideas from the scripture with this. Psalm 104, verses 14 and 15 is describing the blessings of God. He says, you cause the grass to grow for the livestock and plants for man to cultivate, that he may bring forth food from the earth and wine to gladden the heart of man. Now note the next phrase. And oil to make his face shine. The idea again that this is an example of God's blessing. We go to the life of Jesus. We know in Luke 7 it says, and behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. Skipping down a few verses, and behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at the table, brought this and did what? She put it on his head. Why? Because she was showing an honor. And Jesus will go on to say that the host of that feast did not do that. She showed something for him that he had not gotten prior to that point. So David describes a host who anoints us with honor. David knew that from his own life. You think about 2 Samuel 7 where David says, I want to build a house for the Lord. And Nathan says, do it. And the Lord comes back and says, wait, David. I'm going to let your son do it. But then David goes on in that passage to describe all of the blessings and all of the honor that had been poured out on him. That the Lord had raised him up, that the Lord had blessed him, that the Lord had provided. And I want us to understand that we need to see this honor in our own lives. We need to understand that God has given to us in abundance. You know, it's interesting as we think about this idea. We oftentimes tend to focus on the negative, and we fail to see the honor that God has given to us. But I want you to note a verse, passage, a couple of verses here. And I want you to note what the Lord says, a promise that He had originally made to Israel, but now makes to us. And I want you to look at the number of indications of honor in two verses that God says He's done for us. You are a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you have not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. I tell you what, if we ever in our darkest thoughts begin to think, what has God ever done for me? We need go no further than this passage. Look at how God has exalted us. But yet I believe we can take it even a step further than that. I think we can look at some ideas that God has presented both in Romans 9 and also in Matthew chapter 5 where He says you are not only all of these things that we've just looked at, you are sons of God. The idea of preeminence, the idea of importance, the place that we hold in His house, God says you are my sons. And one who cannot accept that as an honor, I believe cannot understand what the honor given by the Lord is all about. God has said to us, this is what I want for you. And even beyond that, We think about all of these descriptions, but we also consider what He's promised for us. When He says to His disciples and secondarily to us, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you?" He goes on and He says, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. You are a holy nation. You are priests. You are a special treasure. You are sons, and you have a room reserved for you in the Father's house." That's honor. And when we consider that, and if we ever feel like we have been neglected or mistreated by the Lord, we need only to think about that oil that's rolling down from our heads. We need only think about the honor that God has provided for us. But David doesn't stop there. He says the heavenly host has prepared a feast. The heavenly host has anointed our heads with oil. And he goes on to say that the heavenly host has given us an overflowing cup. When we are served at the Lord's table, we are not served leftovers. We're not going to go away from that table hungry, because the Lord says through His servant David, "I have provided for you in abundance." And David understood that. He understood what the Lord had done for him. I think about a passage where David was toward the end of his life, and he's gathering up all of these supplies for the temple so that Solomon can build. And he makes a very interesting statement. 1 Chronicles 29:16, he says, "O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided for building you a house for your holy name comes from your hand and is all your own." I just think about that picture. You read the description and it says there's so much gold and silver and iron and wood that they just finally stopped counting. It got so big that they just stopped counting what it was. And David says, "Lord, as I look at all of this, it's You who's provided in abundance. It's You who's allowed this cup to overflow." I think as well, from the Lord Himself, as Jesus miraculously fed the 5,000 and the 4,000, what happens after each of those meals? They gather up what's left over. Basket after basket is gathered up. Why do you think Jesus created too much? Well, I don't think He created too much. I think He created enough for them to eat and enough for them to know when you are dealing with the Lord, there is no end to what's available. The Lord is never scant in what He provides. God always provides far in excess than what's needed. And thus we as well need to understand this. We need to pause to take a moment and think about our own overflowing cup. Again, so many times, what do we think about? We think about what we don't have. We look around at our houses and we say, "I wish I had this because I don't have it." We look at our lives and we say, "Well, if only I had this." We need to take another look. And we need to examine all that the Lord has provided. And certainly that's true with physical blessings. But even when physical blessings are not in abundance, if we ever come to a time when we are not so blessed with all of these things that we have, does that mean that our cup doesn't overflow? Absolutely not. We think about what Jesus Christ Himself said. He says, "Therefore do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things, but your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." The Lord says, "I know what you need, and I'm going to provide everything that you need. You may not always agree, but if you seek first the kingdom of God, you can rest assured that God is going to provide all that you could possibly need in this life, but more in the life to come. And that should produce within us a contentment of knowing that God provides far and above our expectations. I think if we look at this seriously, we can understand and relate to what the apostle says in Ephesians 3:20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. You think about your prayer last night or this morning. My guess is, for all of us, we asked for a number of things. Paul says to us, God not only knows that and can provide, but He can do things beyond what we are even capable of thinking about. That's a God who provides us an overflowing cup. And so from verse 5 of chapter 23, we see a God who has spread the table and invited us to a fellowship where He is serving and He is the protector. He anoints our head with honor and He allows our cup to overflow with blessings. What more could one ask for? But we need to understand that this feast has been prepared. But the Lord is not going to force us to the table. The Lord's not going to make us sit there. The invitation is extended. And the question is asked, will you accept that? So this morning, as you think about this one short verse, but yet the multitudinous ideas that come from it, the question you need to ask is this something that I want? Do I want to sit at this table? Do I want the Lord's protection? Do I want those blessings? Do I want to be a part of His family? And if the answer is yes, it's time for you to give yourself to His service. To come forward, to be baptized, your sins being washed away. Or if you are a Christian already and you've wandered from the table, to come back to Him. If it's something we can pray with you about, we'll do that. But whatever, to accept the invitation to this grand feast that the Lord has provided.